As you sit, say something nice to the person next to you. If the person next to you doesn't say anything nice to you, I give you permission to change your seats. Okay. So God has a word for us, and my prayer is that none of us would miss what he has for us in Jesus' name. Okay, so I'm going to do a very, very quick quiz. For the last so many weeks, can anybody just shout at me some of the things that we've been talking about? High level, not the details. What are some of the things that we've been talking about for the so many months and so many weeks? Last week in November now, what have we been talking about? Commitment, thank you very much, sir. Commitment, anybody else? What are the things that we've been looking at? You know, it's very worrying if, thank you, sir. I was going to say it's very worrying if we come week after week and we can't even remember last week's own. By God's grace, we will not be those kind of people in Jesus' name. And if we are, God would change us from today in Jesus' name. Thank you very much, sir. So we've been looking at a call to maturity, spiritual maturity. We've been looking at the theme that we're complete in him. We've been looking at commitment. And we're going to carry on a bit on that line. So it's interesting, you know, the first Sunday in November, the passage that we used was the same passage that we looked at this morning when Fumi read so well for us. Were we following the reading, the Bible reading? Was everybody following? Okay, so somebody who's not, Baba, can you tell us what it was that we read this morning? What did we read this morning? Thank you so much, Ma. I don't want to reread it, but if we weren't following, then we will. So we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I want to start by reading to you a quote which spoke to me, and I'm praying that it speaks to you as well. It's very short, so please listen to it, and then we'll carry on with the message. So it says ministry, and when it's talking about ministry, it's talking about ministering to others, so not necessarily the pastor's ministry, whatever it is that God has placed in your hands. So ministry helps us to manifest God's compassion and become more like our Heavenly Father. The level of our spiritual maturity, in turn, is measured by that likeness. So how much you are like God. If you want to know whether a Christian is growing in God or not, look at his life to see if he or she is meeting other people's needs or just waiting to be served by others. The fact that a person has been attending church for a long period of time doesn't testify in any way about his or her spiritual growth. Meanwhile, when you see a believer who has learned to take responsibility for other people, meet the needs of others, and share with them, rather than just staying on the receiving end, then you have found a spiritually growing person. A mature Christian serves and sacrifices himself because his heart is filled with compassion for other people. A Christian who is just always receiving, I just come to church to be blessed and be blessed and be blessed and be fatter, and I'm never given, it shows my state of maturity. So today, by God's grace, we're going to be looking at compassion as a hallmark of a maturing Christian. Compassion as a hallmark of a maturing Christian. So a life characterized by compassion. So I said that first Sunday, we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, and we said that if indeed we're committed to God, committed to his service, then it should show in how we love. And we looked at that story. So today we're looking at it from the angle of compassion. So this guy comes to Jesus, a lawyer, an expert in the law, and the Bible says he wants to test Jesus, you know, so he wanted to trip Jesus up. It's not like he was really looking for an answer. And Jesus starts to answer his question. And the Bible says he wanted to justify himself. So he says to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus tells the parable that we listened to. And when Jesus is telling that parable, in answering the question, Jesus is talking to a Jew. It's Jews that are surrounding him. Jesus, if you think about it, Jesus went for an extreme example, right? Who is my neighbor? If you asked any Jew in that time, who is your neighbor? The Samaritan would not even come into their head because the Samaritan was their natural born enemy. Not enemy from this year, enemy from almost time immemorial. But Jesus goes for an extreme example. And I try to think of examples in our time, but I couldn't. So if you can think of examples yourself, I thought of football, but then I thought, oh, the Chelsea supporters and the Man U supporters in church, they don't have issues. So that's not a good example. So I couldn't think of an example. But the point was that these guys were enemies. And Jesus says the priest, who was a Jew, passes by. And he sees his fellow Jew. And the Bible says not only does he pass by, it's not like he passed by and just passed by. He crossed to the other side to make sure he distanced himself. His heart was hardened, and he carried on. The Levite comes along. The Levite does almost like what his Oga did, and he just crossed over and carries on. And then the Bible says that a Samaritan, in the Amplified that Fumi read, it says a foreigner, not just a foreigner, enmity between these two, no lost love. He comes along, and I like the way Amplified puts it. Amplified says he was moved. He was extremely moved with compassion. And then that compassion made him do something. So what is compassion? Compassion is not just feeling sympathy for someone. I could feel sympathy for someone or about a situation, and I just feel it. Maybe even a tear might drop a little bit from this eye, and I carry on with my business. But what compassion does is it spurs you into action. The Bible talks about the bowels of compassion. Something is stirred within you, but it can't stop there. It spurs you on to do something. And that's what happened with this Samaritan. So I say to myself, why did Jesus choose such an extreme example? And I can imagine that even when Jesus started with the story and said a Samaritan, you know, they probably just thought, ooh, you know. Jesus chooses this extreme example because what he's saying is that when it comes to compassion, it's not about how much like me you are. It's not about the fact that we're fellow believers. We can love each other, love on each other, yes. But even to the unbeliever, even to the people that we have nothing in common, even to the people that naturally might repulse me, Jesus says you're supposed to be stirred up. Your bowels of compassion are supposed to be stirred up. And if we look at the Bible, let me just find the passage that I want. I want to read this one because it's an interesting one. It's one of those verses that we know, and it's like, Lord, how do we do it? So in Luke 6:27 and 28, Jesus speaking, he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." So let's take it one by one. Do what to your enemies? Love them, okay? The guys that hate you, what does Jesus say? You know, we sound like we have no plans to do it, so there's no point shouting it out. Let's try again. To our enemies, what does he say? Love them, okay? To those who hate you, what does he say? To those who curse you, what does he say? Bless them. To those who spitefully, that means they intentionally go out of their way to spite you, to be wicked towards you. What does God say? Let's break it down a little bit. The person that hates you, the person that is your enemy, is the person that wants you dead. It's the person that hopes and wishes that your children will not prosper in life. Now that person, Jesus says, love them. He says, pray for them. It might be the boss at work that it's like their life mission is to make sure that your career stays at level zero. Jesus doesn't say, go into your prayer closet and fire on that boss. He will know that there's a child of God in this office. Jesus says, love them, pray for them. That's what he calls us to. Be compassionate. And I thank God that Jesus is our example. And throughout the Gospels, and I went through every single verse where it said this, and I encourage you to do it. We can't go through every single one because there's so many, but I encourage you to do it. Go and look for those verses where it says Jesus was moved with compassion. Throughout his ministry, everywhere Jesus went, the Bible will say he was moved with compassion. And when he was moved with compassion, then he did stuff. I'll tell you, you can do things without compassion, But if they're going to be meaningful, if they're going to be impactful, if they're going to make a true impact, and if it's going to be sustained, there has to be compassion. We can go for evangelism with no compassion. We don't care whether they go to hell or heaven or who cares, as long as my family and I make it to heaven, right? We can go for evangelism, but let me tell you something, we can't sustain it. I can't be reaching out in my personal life as a way of life without compassion, without compassion. So Jesus says in John 15, I mean, how do you love someone that wants you dead? How do you love someone that hates your children without even ever meeting them? Jesus says in John 15, and we all know the passage, that without him we can do nothing. He says we must abide in him. He says we must stay connected to him. Now, if I and you, if we're healthy branches that are truly connected to Jesus the vine, then the thing that runs in the vine, is that not what would run in us, right? So the compassion that runs in that vine is what it would run in us. And that's part of the secret of how to be a person who's living with compassion, who's living with compassion. An example, I took out two or three examples of where we see Jesus moved with compassion. Like I said, there's so many more, and I encourage you to have a look. But if we look at Mark 1, verses 40 to 42, Mark 1, 40 to 42, and I would read. Now, this is a passage that I love. I really, really love it, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Mark 1, 40 to 42 says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' The Bible says, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." Now, in Jesus healing this leper, Jesus did not have to touch him. You know what a leper is? At work, we had a meeting and one of the guys wasn't feeling well. So you know the kind where nose is running and all sorts. And he was the presenter. So he had sat at the presenter's seat, touched everything, was blowing his nose, this and that. And then it was a case of, I needed to present something, and you really don't want to go and sit at that desk and touch anything because you don't want to be sick too. Now, that's a very light example. Now, leprosy. People with leprosy, they were ostracized. They were excluded. Their family members would not touch them. His wife that said, in sickness and in health, would not hug a leopard. They were out there excluded. So this guy, since the day he had been declared a leopard, diagnosed a leopard, nobody has touched him except maybe other lepers. Nobody would go near him. Now, Jesus could have just said to him, be healed. He didn't have to touch him. But the Bible says Jesus reaches out and he touches him. Now, you know, for somebody who nobody would touch, you know what that touch said? That touch says, I love you. That touch says that you are somebody. That touch says you matter. That touch says my bowels of compassion are moved. That touch says there's hope for you. That touch says you have a future, you have a tomorrow. And then after he touched him, compassion, then Jesus says, I'm willing, be cleansed. And this is what Jesus has called us to. Now, those who people don't want to go near, and there's so many categories of people who sometimes our natural reaction to them is disgust. How can you live your life like this? How can this be your choices in life? In fact, you deserve the ill that has come upon you. Jesus says, as a Christian, as his child, what should happen is our bowels of compassion should be moved. Another example is the widow of Nain, and we all know it. John 7, 11 to 15. John 7, 11 to 15. Jesus is going with a crowd, with multitudes. Jesus is going about his business, you know, doing what we would say is ministry. And this woman is coming out. A crowd are coming with her too. She's a widow, no husband. Her only son has died. And she's weeping. And the Bible says Jesus lays eyes on her. And he's moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. Not just sympathy, but compassion that makes him do something. And Jesus turns around her situation. Like I said, there are verses where he's moved with compassion when he sees the sick. He's moved with compassion. Some guys are with Jesus for 3 days. It's like they had a three-day crusade. Everybody's hungry and tired. It might not seem like a big deal. We might say at least we've given them the spiritual food. Let them go. But Jesus was moved with compassion for these guys. Jesus said, don't just send them away. Otherwise, along the way, when they're heading back to the destinations, they might faint. We need to feed these guys. So it's not just in spiritual things, what we say, what we describe as spiritual things. It's in the physical things as well. It's between believers when you know that somebody is suffering. Being moved with compassion is sharing in that suffering, but not just sharing in that feeling of that suffering, but it's a case of if my sister is suffering, I'm suffering, what can we do? And then we do something. So that's what we're called to. And why is this so important? Why is this so important? I take us to the story in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 verses 31 to 46. We're not going to read the whole thing. Matthew 25 verses 31 to 46. But I want to point this out to us that this is part of why it is so important that we're people whose lives are characterized by compassion. So what's happening in this passage? The Bible says that it's the end of times now and the king has come to separate those that are his and those that are not his. And the Bible says that the way that you separate sheep from goats, that's what he's come to do. Now, read that passage. What is the criteria that was used in separating the sheep from the goats? Anybody, what was the criteria? We know the story, right? Okay, so what was the criteria, sir?
Showing compassion.
Showing compassion. He says, and I'll read a few verses. Sorry? Yes, I'll read a few verses. It says, verse 34, I'm reading. Matthew 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. It wasn't a case of I was sick and you minded your business and you just carried on doing your own thing. It wasn't a case of I was in prison. Thank God I was not blood family, so you just carried on doing your own. He says, no, I was hungry. It was a concern to you. You did something. Compassion. That whole criteria is just compassion, compassion, compassion. And it's interesting that he says the kingdom, that they should inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the beginning of the world. And what that says to me is that as Christians, part of our natural calling is to show compassion. The guys that did not, and these guys said, when did we see you hungry? When did we? He said, if you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. When you show compassion to a fellow human being, you have shown it to Jesus. When you harden your heart and you refuse to be compassionate, the goats, he said, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me any drink. When I needed help, you turned away from me. The hallmark of a genuine, maturing Christian is compassion. I pray that God would help us. So how do we clothe ourselves with this compassion? Colossians 3:12. We've spent a bit of time in Colossians, and we'll look at one verse from Colossians last weekend. So Colossians 3:12, I'm reading from the NIV. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, as the people that are called, holy and dearly loved. So you yourself, you're dearly loved. Now what you've received, it says, clothe yourselves with compassion. It didn't say, I would clothe you with compassion. It said, clothe yourself so you have a part to play. I can choose, if somebody buys me a dress and says, oh, I'd like you to wear it for this occasion, it's my prerogative. I can choose not to. But the Bible says, clothe yourself. You need to do something. Clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. All these things go together. We have to intentionally clothe ourselves with compassion. We have to intentionally. Matthew 9:35 to 38, and it's compassion both for our fellow believers and those that are out in the world. Matthew 9:35 to 38, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I think that this is a message that calls for reflection and a lot of personal honesty. We're not saying out what's going through our minds. But my question to myself and to you, and I really thought and thought about this, is when last did you see something happening to someone else that wasn't right and you were moved with compassion, compassion that spurred you to do something? When last did you look in the eye, or has it ever happened to you, that you look at your colleague that you've been working together for 5 years and you were moved with compassion that this dude, if he does not accept Jesus, it's eternal damnation? Or is it only about me, myself, and I? As long as myself, my family, my husband, my children, as long as we were heaven bound, glory be to God, it's all good. Pray for my enemies when I have this need, that need, that need, that need. Is that the mindset, the attitude that we have? If it is, we need to reflect. There needs to be a change. Because when it comes to the end of time, when God is going to separate between the sheep and the goats, Jesus has told us ahead of time that the guys that do not have compassion, he would say, when I was hungry, when I needed help, when I was on Queens Road in Leicester and this and that happened, when you were supposed to be moved to compassion, you didn't. I pray that will be none of our portions in Jesus' name. So we can't afford to just gloss over this and carry on as we are. So if I find that this is the situation that I'm in, that I don't have compassion, that I don't care, that the people around me are going to hell, what do I do? Okay, and there are a few things that I've put down here. The first one is we need to check and examine ourselves. We need to check and truly, truly examine ourselves. Am I really abiding in God? Am I really that branch that is connected to the vine? Or am I doing my own thing? First check, am I truly born again? And then if I'm truly born again, Jesus says I have to stay connected. I have to keep abiding. Am I? If I'm not, I want to rectify before the rapture happens or before God says it's time to come back home. So it's something that we need to do, that we need to reflect. And 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 to 9, I'm going to read 5 and 6 in the message. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. It says, test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. I love this. It says, give yourselves regular checkups. Check your life. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. What is my life characterized by? Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence and not mere hearsay that Jesus Christ is in you. If the Spirit of God is in me, I'm yielded to him. There's certain things that my life should exhibit. If they're not, I shouldn't just carry on as if there's no problem. There's a big problem. He says, check yourself. He says, test it out. If you fail the test, and this is really important, so I check and there's no compassion. I check and I only care about myself. I check and I'm self-centered. What? He said, do something about it. Don't just carry on as if it doesn't matter. Do something about it, and we'll talk about that. He says, I hope the test won't show that we have failed. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Is the Holy Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I'm his child? So the first thing, we need to check ourselves. The second thing is we need to check that we truly believe what we profess. You know, they say words are cheap. It's very easy for me to say this is what I believe and this and this and that. It's a totally different thing to walk the walk. So you need to check. I'll give an example. I was talking a while ago with a young lady. And the young lady, her family, her extended family, they're Muslim, but her own nuclear family are Christian, but the entire extended family are Muslim. And she said she would never, ever say to any member of her extended family that what you believe is wrong, because she doesn't think it's right to do that. She doesn't think it's loving. Okay. Now, I say to myself, does she love her extended family? And I believe that she does. So she loves her grandma, she loves her uncles, her aunties, and all that. But she says she would never tell them that Jesus is the way. Now I have to ask the question, does she really believe that they're going to spend their lives, that they're going to spend eternity in hell if they don't accept Jesus? Probably not. Probably not. So we need to check what we believe, that we actually believe what we say that we believe. If we have no compassion for others, no burden for the lost, this is another point, then we're not mature, like that quote that we read. And the odds are that we're baby Christians. Let's talk about babies. Babies are very self-centered, right? And I'll explain what I mean. And they're self-centered not because they're wicked people. They're not wicked human beings. They're self-centered because they don't know any better. That's the stage they're at, where they're 100% reliant on others. So the mother might not have slept all night. In fact, the mother might not even be well. But the baby knows they're wet. The baby is hungry. What do they do next? They start to scream at the top of their heads, because if I light up this house with sound, somebody will come and sort me out, right? That's a baby. Now, if I'm never moved to compassion, I'm still a baby Christian. I'm not mature. If it's all about, I need to be blessed. What have they done for me? Who called me? Who didn't call me? I'm still a baby. But you know that baby that is born and that is so self-centered? 15 years later, do we expect that baby to still be like that? God forbid. 20 years later, do we expect that baby to still be like that? No. We expect growth. We expect maturity. We expect the time to come when that baby, say, is 18 and comes to us and says, "Mommy, you're tired. Sit down. I'll sort out the chores." Why? Because maturity has come. But if maturity never comes and I'm never moved with compassion, there's a problem, because you don't stay stunted and a baby forever. There's something wrong. Something wrong. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 to 3. I'm not going to read it, but 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3. Paul was talking to the church in Corinth about how they were still carnal. They were babies, but they needed to grow. So what do I need to do? What do I need to do to change the situation? The first thing is that we need to go back to the Father. The Bible tells us that God is love. So we need to go back to the Father and say, "Father, you know, sometimes we hide things, or we think we're hiding things from God. We can hide things from each other. I can look at you and think you're the most compassionate person ever, but actually you're doing nothing. You can look at me the same and I'm doing nothing. We can hide things from each other, but can we hide things from God?" So be open. Let's go to God and say, "God, there's a problem. I'm not moved to compassion about anything or anyone unless it's my child or my husband. That's a problem." So we go back to God and say, "God, I don't want to stay in this state. God, help me." That's the first thing. We cry out to God. The second thing, and I know we say it over and over, but it's so true. We need to make sure that we're intentionally taking in the word of God, that we're intentionally studying and chewing and meditating on God's word. You know why? Because it carries a transforming power. If I'm going to change, God's word would change me. But if I don't engage with God's word, if even when I'm hearing God's word, as it's coming this year, it's coming out of that year, then I stay unchanged. But if I start to grapple with God's word, if I start to meditate on it, if I start to chew on it, if I start to intentionally try to do what God's word says, then I stop deceiving myself. And I might not realize it, but I'm changing, I'm changing, I'm changing, I'm being transformed. And then I start to see that suddenly I start to be like God. I start to feel like God. I start to love like God. Romans 12:2. It was one of our memory verses, so we should all know it. But it says we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to be transformed. You see, the pattern of the world is selfishness, self-centeredness, everybody just chasing their own. But God's pattern is not like that. His pattern is a life characterized by compassion. The next thing that we need to do is I need to make sure that I stay yielded and connected to the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us the fruit of the Spirit. What do you see in a life that is characterized by yieldedness to the Holy Spirit? You see love. You see patience. You see all these beautiful things. But I can't get there by myself. If somebody wants you dead, what's the natural reaction? It's to not like them. It's to hate them. But if we're going to do more, if we're going to be like our Father, then we need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. We need to actively pray and look for opportunities to be a blessing to others. After Jesus told that parable of the Samaritan, Jesus said to that guy, "Go and do likewise. Go and do. You've heard what the answer is. Don't just keep it as words, beautiful words in your ears. You have to go and do." So intentionally go out of your way to be a blessing to others. Intentionally make sure that you don't let yourself harden your heart. I'll give an example. I was in Birmingham on Friday for a meeting. And I thought Leicester was cold, but Birmingham was even colder. So I'm there, and I had to walk a bit to where the meeting was happening, and I was really cold. The meeting room, my level of heat with other people tends to be different. So what other people think is all right, to me might be freezing. So the whole meeting time, I was just absolutely freezing. So I'm going back to Leicester, I'm walking and I'm cold, you know, but this I'm cold that I'm saying, I had thermal on top, thermal at the bottom, I had coats, I had boots, I had everything. And I pass by a guy who's begging, and he's begging like, do you know what, just give me money for a hot drink, or give me a hot drink, you know, homeless guy. But I'm aiming for a particular train. So I'm really walking really fast that let me just make that train, because if I miss that train, then I'm going to get into Leicester late and I'll get in late for the school run and everything. So I had a good reason, right? Like the priest and the Levi. So I walk by this guy and I'm walking very sharpish because I don't want to miss that train. And I go, okay. But something doesn't feel right in me, right? Now, this is what I could have done. I could have carried on going, caught my train and come to Leicester. What would that be? Hardening my heart. But the Bible says we shouldn't harden our heart. James says, if you see your brother in need and you say, be warm, be filled. Meanwhile, you could give him food, you could give her a coat, right? Faith without works. So I went, it didn't feel right. I could have hardened my heart and carried on going, and the day would have continued, and I'd have had devotion at night, I would have prayed, everything would have been beautiful, right? I might have felt guilty a bit, but maybe after a few days, I'll feel all right. But I'm like, no, I can't harden my heart. So I go back. If I miss the train, I miss the train. So I go back and I give him something. Now that's what I'm saying. Don't harden your heart. You know, sometimes we see something and we feel it because we've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, but we don't do anything. We harden our hearts. You have to intentionally make that decision that I'm not going to harden my heart. And sometimes we give ourselves excuses. We say, oh, if I give him money now, he's going to go and do drugs. So let me just be going, right? In your warm coats and your thermal and your boots, right? Okay, you don't want to give him the money. Go and buy the hot drink for him. Buy him a sandwich. Don't harden your heart. Or we see something on the news, and we see that, some people are starving somewhere and all that, and they want £2 or £5. And you know you can do something. And you say, oh, I'm sure that, in fact, the money won't even reach the people that need it. We're hardening our hearts. Let our hearts, let's be compassionate. Let's be intentional about it, and God would help us. So we're actively looking for this. And then even in our prayer lives, let's be compassionate, you know. On Friday as well, we were praying for helpers of destiny. And I prayed. It's a very good prayer. I prayed for my children, too. It's a great prayer, right? But the prayer had a little bit of a twist. You know, the twist was that we should pray for our helpers of destiny. Ah, that till they release that rest, they will not rest. Till they release that help, they will not rest. And you know, I couldn't pray it. You know why I couldn't pray it? Because all I was thinking is that there are people too that me too, I'm helper of destiny. And I want God to open my eyes to them, but I want to sleep. I don't want to not rest, you know? So I prayed it, but without the not rest. And I prayed that God should help me to see who are your helpers of destiny. The same way you want people. And you know, it's an interesting thing because it comes from that story of Mordecai. Mordecai did certain things, and it was time for him to receive a harvest. And the king could not sleep. Did Mordecai have to pray for a day that the king would not sleep? No. He planted certain seeds. And the Bible says that for as long as the earth remains, what would there be? Seed time and harvest. So Mordecai did not have to pray that, God, don't let the king sleep. After all, I've done a good deed. No. He planted his seed and he carried on doing what God had called him to do. And then when the day of harvest came, harvest time has to come. That's why the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. If we plant the right seeds, for some of us, the seed God has given you, the seed of compassion, that we're supposed to use to be compassionate to others, we're eating it. And that's why harvest wouldn't come. And the Bible says, don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that's what he would reap. If God has put some certain people in my life and in my way to be destiny of helper to, and I refuse to help them, and I'm praying night and day that God would send my helper of destinies. Have I planted my seed? I haven't. So God help us. God help us that we will not eat the seed that's supposed to bring us a harvest. In Jesus' name. Check yourself. Check your life. Check your life. When Jesus was dying, and we're talking about loving your enemies and being compassionate. When Jesus was dying, the people that killed him, that put him on that cross, Jesus looks down at them and he's full of compassion. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? He's full of compassion. Now, if I find it or you find it difficult to forgive people, if I'm constantly easily taking offense against people, I need to check my life. Because Jesus, the guys that killed him, the guys that were killing him, he could still feel compassion. And these are things that we just need to check our lives. If the people in my home or in my church setting, constantly, everybody's always stepping on my toe, I'm always offended. I need to check myself, because God has called us to a very higher thing. God said, the one that says to your face, I pray that you don't see 2020. God says, when you get home, go and pray for him. So the person that just did a little thing for you, you're now taking offense. How are you going to love your enemies? How are you going to feel compassion? How are you going to pray for those that spitefully misuse you? So we need to check our lives. And we need to go back to the Father and say, God, help me. God, help me. And I pray, because like I said at the start, it places a responsibility on each of us. I pray that when God says to us, what did you do with the word that I sent to you? I pray that none of us would be found wanting, in Jesus' name. I pray that God would help us, that we would go and that we would start to live a life full of compassion. Compassion to the brethren, compassion to unbelievers, compassion to our colleagues, to our community, that we would care. That when we know that people are going to hell, it would not just be like a pity and we carry on with life. No. You know, let there be something that is so moved on the inside of me that I would pray and pray and pray and pray for that colleague, that I would be desperate for opportunities. You know, let it be that the things that break God's heart, the things that Jesus would see and he'll be moved with compassion, let it be that Blessing will see those things and she'll be moved with compassion. Let it be that we all will see those things and we'll be moved with compassion. Let it be that our prayer lives, we'll start to pray for our enemies. We'll start to pray, not that the boss who is being really awkward and being really horrible to us, not that we'll be praying that they will give him transfer that is 5 levels beneath the level that he is, but we'll start to pray for him that this one will come to know God. Let it be that God would help us, that we would have bowels of compassion in Jesus' name. In concluding, Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as their children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. There's a quote that says, people don't care how much you know. What they care about is how much you care, how much you love. When you start to care, when you start to be full of compassion, when you start to act in love towards others, it shows them, it reflects the Heavenly Father, and other people will be drawn to God. So my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, is that our lives would truly reflect this God that we serve in Jesus' name. So if we rise to our feet, we're just going to pray, and then we would end. I don't know where you're at, but I want you to pray for yourself wherever you are. It might be that you know that hence till this point, your heart has been quite hardened. You haven't been full of compassion at all. Or maybe sometimes you're moved with compassion, you do nothing about it. Or maybe you've become an expert at hardening your heart, an expert at closing your heart to others. I just want you to lift up your voice and pray. What you want God to do about it, just say to him. You know, my prayer for all of us is that at the end of time, when the king is separating between the goats and the sheep, that none of us would he say to, you did not show compassion, so you're not mine, so I don't know you. I pray that we'll be numbered amongst those that have been compassionate, those that have been loving. He says this thing, it must characterize your life. How is the world going to know that you're my disciples? How are they going to know that you are mine? Because of the love that you have for one another. Because of the insane levels of compassion that you show. This is how they'll know. Because I, your Father, I am love. You cannot be the child of love and not be love. Pray that God would help you. Pray that even as a church, God would help us. That we would go out there and we will be compassionate. That we would care. That the Spirit would pour out the love of God afresh in our hearts. That every area in our hearts that have become hardened, that have become uncompassionate, that have become selfish, that God would help us. That where we're still baby Christians, full of selfishness and self-centeredness, that there will be a change. That God would help us to become students of the word. God would help us to meditate on this word so that this word can transform us into the likeness of our Father. Pray for yourself. It's important. Nobody knows when Jesus is going to come. Nobody knows when God's going to call us home. But God forbid that it would be a lack of compassion, a lack of love that would debar us from heaven. God forbid. Pray in the name of Jesus. pray that God would use you all the days of your life as a conduit of his love and his compassion, that your eyes to people would be the eyes of God, that your hands would be the hands of God, that your heart would be moved by God to help others, that in your life, through your life, people would see the love and the compassion of the Father. You can use anything, Lord. You can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord. Speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. We're just going to sing it one last time as a prayer from the depths of our hearts. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Father, we pray that indeed all the days of our lives, that you would use us to your glory. That our lives would be characterized with your love, with your compassion. That we would go out to a dying world, a world that's desperate for love, desperate for compassion, and we would be that compassion in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that going forward, that you would help us, that we would start to mature, we would start to grow, that we would not stay selfish and self-centered. Use us to your glory. Use our children to your glory. Use our young ones to your glory. Use the older ones to your glory. Help us, Father, be love to our world in the name of Jesus. And as we go through this week, Father, we thank you in advance because we're going to go into our schools, our workplaces, our communities, and we're going to show compassion. We're going to show love. We're going to be light indeed in the name of Jesus. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Amen.